This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The Christian life is a spiritual life. Sometimes we have a way of turning it into a life of do's and don'ts. We tend to make it into a life in which we live for God. It is more our doing, perhaps, than His doing. More of our energy than His enabling power. But this is not the Christian life that is revealed in the Scriptures. The Christian life is a life that is lived in Christ. It is founded upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, as we have just been singing. He satisfied the righteous, eternal judgment of the Father, and we are forever forgiven. He changed our relationship of being enemies to friends, and we are at peace with God. And He paid the ransom to set us free from sin and death, and we are free. This is what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And knowing this to be true and believing in Jesus Christ for our salvation, the temptation sometimes is to run the race that is set before us, looking unto ourselves to power us to the end. But when we come to Scripture, we see that Christ secured it all. We run the race to the best of our ability, and sometimes we think, and all will be well by running the race to the best of our ability. But again, this is not what Christ intended. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus not only secured our salvation at the cross, but He also sealed His presence with us and in us in the Christian life. We're not just to live our lives for Him, we are to live our lives in Him. Our union with Christ is the foundation of life. When we are first saved, and now, and forever. The Christian life is Christ pouring His life into us so that we will be transformed and our lives are lived in such a way that glorifies Him. Union with Christ is the gift that God has given to us. Abiding in Christ is our response to Him. It is our responsibility in view of our union in Christ. God doesn't call us to be successful. God doesn't call us to be wonderful. God doesn't call us to be accomplished. God calls us to depend upon Him, to depend upon the Lord. We must hear His words. We must do His will. We must have fellowship with Him in fervent prayer. We must acknowledge our need of Him every day in all of life. The Christian life is all about Christ, not about us. Do you want to have love and joy and peace? Draw near to Christ. Do you want to be a faithful witness of the gospel? Draw near to Christ. Every facet of the Christian life is drawing near to Jesus Christ. The Christian life is more about our faith and trust and depends upon Christ that points us to Christ, points us to depend upon Him more than anything else. That's why I say the Christian life is a spiritual life, because it requires spiritual union in Christ and that spiritual abiding in Him. If you look at John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, John 14 speaks of this union that we have with Jesus Christ. And he compares it and contrasts it with, in one sense, the union that Jesus Christ has with the Father. And he says, in this same kind of union, now you have union with me. And your responsibility is to go forth as I have gone forth in this ministry to do the will of the Father. And to do the works of the Father, His working in me. And he says, and now you go and you must do the work that I give you to do. And you must depend upon me. And you must receive your strength and power from me. And you must receive the word from me. It's very interesting that Jesus Christ is sending out the disciples to engage in evangelism and church planting, but he doesn't talk anything about, he doesn't give any references or any truth about church planting and evangelism. But what he does instruct them about is abiding in him. It's as if he's saying, if you abide in me, I'll teach you how to go about evangelism. I'll teach you how to plant churches. I'll teach you how to live the Christian life. But the key to the whole of the Christian life is abiding in Jesus Christ. So in this John's Gospel, he says these great I am statements Jesus Christ made. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he speaks of all these great I ams. And because he is the great I am, our responsibility is to abide in him. It's to continue in him. Because he is the I am, we are the we need. And we need him. We need the great I am. Not just to save us and send us on our way to live the Christian life, but to be the great I am in every part of our lives. Day by day, every part of our lives. So we talked about the secret of abiding. And I want to mention what it means to abide in Christ just to remind you once again. Because the foundation for abiding in Christ is union with Christ. If we were not joined to Jesus Christ in spiritual union, baptized into his body, and the Holy Spirit placed within us so that God himself, Father and Son, abide in us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If this union with Christ was not established by God as a part of saving us, as a part of the whole eternal plan, if this was not the case, then abiding would be impossible for us. So the foundation for abiding is John chapter 14. The union that we have with Jesus Christ. Because we are in union with Jesus Christ, therefore we have the privilege of abiding. And that abiding speaks then of our responsibility. So this union where Christ is flowing with his life into us, there's a responsibility that we have to abide in him. And the word abide means to remain in the union that you have. Remain in the state that you have. So here we have this relationship that is established by God, not only in saving us, so that we can say when he died, we died. And when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. And when he lives, we live. In fact, we have all of our life derived from him. So we look at this and we say, I have that because of this union that I have with Christ. And now he says, abide. Chapter 15 is about this abiding process. So it says that now you as the disciples, you as the followers of Jesus Christ, are responsible in how you live the Christian life to make sure that you're abiding in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, I said it means four things, and I'd just like to repeat those because I think it's important to see those things. The first thing it involves is knowledge. Knowledge. You need to know who you are. You need to know I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And I know that's true because in Romans chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul was talking about should we continue in sin to get more grace, the first 11 verses talk about sin and should we continue in sin, the first 11 of those verses are a reminder of who we are in Christ. He says, don't you know? You've been baptized into Christ. And Christ is in you. So if you want to have more of Jesus Christ, you don't go more of sin, because that's the way you got saved. You were a sinner, and therefore you received grace because you were a sinner. So if you want more grace, go to Christ. That's who you are. You need to know who you are. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, are all about this union and who you are in Christ. You say, well, that's just great theology, and I'm not a great theologian, so I don't need to know that. It's very important for you to know that. It's very important for you to know, I am in Christ, Christ is in me. Therefore, I have all the resources of Christ available to me. So to abide in him involves the Word of God. And the word that's used here in this passage is the spoken word of God. He says, you need to hear my words that I'm speaking to you, and these words need to be in your heart. You need to continually hear the words of God. So it involves knowledge and knowing the word of God and knowing the will of God, because that's what directs the power. The power is directed by God's word. And so we say, I have the power that Jesus Christ gives to me to live the Christian life and to engage in Christian ministry. He pours that into me, so I need to know the word so that it directs this power in how I am to live and what I'm supposed to do. So it's the word. And then also prayer. Fervent prayer. You draw near to God in secret prayer. We come together and we pray as a church. And you may pray in fellowship groups. That's a wonderful thing to do. But you need private, personal, fervent prayer to God. It's a wonderful thing to draw near to God and say, I need you and I need your help. I need your help because I'm struggling with this sin. I need your help because I need to be godly. I need to be devoted to you. And I don't have the resources to be devoted to you, but you give me those resources to be devoted to you. I need love, joy, and peace. I need the fruit of the Spirit to be evidenced in my life. If that's what you give to me, please give that to me. And the more we depend upon God in this private prayer, where we're pleading with God to give us what He's promised to give us in the Word of God, delights the heart of God. And then I speak of this fourth aspect, knowledge, the Word, prayer, and dependence. Dependence. It's a conscious dependence upon Christ. It's an active dependence upon Christ at all times, for all things, pursuing a constant, active relationship between yourself and the Lord. Which means when you come to a difficulty, instead of saying, ooh, this difficulty, and we immediately jump to our own personal resources and seek to deal with that, we say, stop. Lord, I need your help. We come to a problem, Lord, I need your help. We come to an opportunity of ministry, Lord, I need your help. And every way we're looking to the Lord, it's a constant dependent upon Him, dependence upon Him. Now, there's one other thing that was mentioned, and I want to be really clear on this, so I'm going to go back a little bit into the previous text. But there's also an important part of abiding in Christ, and that is seeing less of yourself. Seeing less of yourself. You say, well, where do you see this in the text? Well, look at verse 4 again. I want to be very clear about this statement. Abide in me, and then, and I in you. And then notice the statement. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now, I mentioned there are two verbs that are jammed together here in this passage. Let me be very clear about those two verbs. The word cannot is actually two words. It's a verb. And it's not able. Not powerful. In fact, the word is a word, I'm not sure how true this is, but it's a word that I always heard that you can memorize this word because it's a word that when you look at the original language, it's dunamai, which is like dynamite. I'm not sure that dunamai or dynamite was actually gotten from that word, but it gives the right impression about that word. It's dynamite. It's power. It's the ability. So this word says, the text says in this passage, the branch cannot means no dynamite, no power and ability in the branch itself to bear. Those are the two words. No power, and then the infinitive, to bear. It's talking about what the branch has in and of itself. Now, we tend to look at ourselves and we say, well, I don't know that I'm that powerless, but the text says I am. that's a passage of Scripture that's easy to sort of run over because you look at this as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The branch is powerful. You powerless. You are the branch. You are abiding in the vine. And the pictures of the vine pouring its life into you in order that you can bear fruit. But apart from that vine, you do not have the dynamite. You do not have the power or the ability to bear fruit. That's why I said it's important for you to see your inability. That's stating it one way. If you look at verse 6, he says it again as if we are not to miss this. And so he says, apart from me, in verse 5, says in verse 4 first, and then in verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. It's the same two words put together. It's the same message, only it states it a little differently. It says, without me, I'll tell you what you have the power to do. Without me, you have the power, you have the dynamite, you have the power and the ability to do until it's done, which is the other verb that's there, the power to do. But the word to do is to do until it's fully accomplished, to do until it's finished. You have the power to do until it's done nothing. That's just another way of saying it, and sort of that's the positive way of saying it. The other is the negative way. You don't have the power to bear fruit in the previous statement. You do have the power, apart from me, to do nothing. To do nothing until it's done. So you look at this and you say one of the aspects of being a branch is the Lord confronting you and confronting me with our inability. That's a painful process. In fact, I'd call that part of the pruning process. Because sometimes we say, well, I'm doing this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and the Lord prunes back and prunes back. And sometimes the afflictions of life are pruning. Sometimes the problems that we encounter in life are pruning. And we face this problem and this difficulty and this difficulty, and we find that we are not sufficient for the difficulties that we encounter in life. That's pruning. I'm not suggesting that that's all that's involved with pruning, but I am suggesting that's part of what is involved in the pruning process of the Lord cutting back. The Lord cutting back. The Lord cutting back. And we say, I am not sufficient. I have the power to do until it's done nothing. And so when we see this inability and we're surrounded with our inability, and sometimes God has to surround us with our inability before we say, I need help. I need your help. You can think of Jonah, who thought he should know better than what God knew. And when God told him to go about a mission, he said, no, I don't want to do that. He didn't say, well, God, if I'm going to do this mission, you are going to have to help me because I don't want to do this mission, number one. And number two, I'm not even sure I'm able to do it. He should have come before the Lord and say, God, help me. But he didn't say, God, help me. So God took him into a storm at sea and finally to the belly of a fish. Until Jonah could say, I can do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord's doing. I can do nothing. Here I am. God help me. So the Lord had the fish throw Jonah, vomit Jonah upon the beach for round two of his obedience, depending upon God and going. And Jonah had much to learn from the Lord. But sometimes the Lord brings us to a place where we are surrounded by our inability and our weakness so that we say, God, help me. If you don't help me, I perish. If you don't help me, I cannot do this. I can't live the Christian life. I can't engage in Christian ministry if you don't help me. And the Lord says, now you're learning. That's what he says. Now you're getting it. That's what the Christian life is about. So then in verse 6, he emphasizes this truth. He says this, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." Now this speaks of the dire consequences of not abiding. And when you look at the Lord's parables, one of the things that we make a mistake in doing when we look at the Lord's parables is we try to sort of wring out all the truth that we can find in them. Just wring it out in every possible way. Generally speaking, when the Lord gives a parable, there is a point to the parable. The point of this comparing the vine and the branches is to speak of the union that we have with Jesus Christ, His pouring life into us and abiding in Him. So here when he talks about these, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. And we look at a branch and we say, well, if you have a branch, and here's where we start to expand upon the parable. We say, well, if you have a branch, then all the branches that are alive eventually have the life pouring through them because that's why they're living and that's why they grow and then they die. So is this about having salvation and losing your salvation? Or is this about being in union with Christ and then falling out of union with Christ? And the answer is no, that's not what this is about. But it's talking about those who are not abiding, those who have never been in union with Jesus Christ, and those who are not abiding. What happens to those in terms of the grand consequence of this? And he's talking about if you are not abiding, it's in the tense that indicates you right now, you're not abiding, you're not in him. If you go to the next verse when he says, if you abide in me, it's more of the completed abiding. You are truly in me in that statement. But he says, if you are presently not in me, if anyone does not abide, is presently not abiding in me, he's cast out as a branch. See, this union with Jesus Christ and the abiding is key. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not in union with Jesus Christ, if you have no flow from Christ in your life, then you have no union with Christ, no abiding in Christ. This passage speaks of your destiny because it says he is thrown away, cast away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's a very, very strong statement. You say, well, is this someone who is at one time abiding in Christ and then fails to abide in Christ? We are all guilty of failing to abide in Christ. We're all guilty of that every day. We are guilty of failing to abide in Christ. If that were the case, we would all be damned. We would all face eternal fire forever. This is speaking of the branches that never established union with Christ and never were abiding in Him. And you can see example of that if you look at, in one sense, look at Mark chapter 4. Go back to this passage. This is the parable of the sower sowing on the soils. And in chapter 4, look at verse 14. Here's where the explanation is given. Sometimes people like to look at this passage and say this is people losing their salvation. It's not losing their salvation. It's losing the word. The word is sown. It's not salvation is sown here. You have a sower and he's sowing. This is about a kingdom parable. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. The sower goes and sows the word of God. The word of God is sown out and it lands upon different soils. But this is the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils. It's all about the sowing of the word of God and as it goes forth. And notice the responses to this. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The word that is sown in their hearts, Satan comes and takes it away. These likewise are the ones who are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The ones, they receive it with joy, but they don't have any root in themselves. This is receiving the word, how the word is received. If you look at someone like this and they receive the word of God, it's like they're joyful. They go, "Ooh, this is great." You say, "Well, that was good. They heard the word, they're joyful. This is someone who has truly received the word of God." You say, "Well, it's possible you can just receive it for a time." Verse 18, these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these, in verse 20, these are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. It's about hearing the word. If you look at all four of these individuals, they're not four soils, they're just four individuals, and they're hearing the word of God. And it looks to me, as you proclaim the word of God, and these individuals respond, that three out of the four really respond with joy. But even the fourth one receives it in his heart. This is not about losing your salvation, it's about losing the word of God. That's why if you keep reading in this passage, when it speaks, if you come to verse 21, it talks about, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? What is this lamp that is brought in? It's the word. It says if you bring in the word of God, it's not to be held for a period of time. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be put away. It says, here's the word of God. It's like, what do you do with a candle in a dark room? You don't put it under a basket. You don't put it under a bed. You put it on a lampstand so that it shines in the whole of the room. And when you hear the word of God, you're to take the word of God and shine the whole of it on your life. Because he goes on to say, in this passage, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed or hasn't, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should not come to light, either now or then. Better to have the word of God shine in your light, and you fall to your face before God and plead with him for the repentance that only he can give, than to have the light shine upon the darkness of your life in judgment. So this is a passage that's a strong warning about you can lose the word of God. Now, if you go back to John chapter 15, you say, well, what is he talking about here? He's not talking about the true believer losing his salvation, because that's contrary to what he says about, of all that the Father has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up. And Jesus Christ loses nothing. And the scripture teaches that what God begins in us, he will bring to conclusion. We're so thankful that this flowing of the life from us as we are in Christ is a flow that depends upon Jesus Christ more so than our abiding. But Judas becomes a great example of a non-abiding branch. A non-abiding branch. Because Judas, when he was presented to the disciples, they all looked at him, and when Jesus Christ said, the one who I hand this bread to, he is the one who will betray me. Take it, hand it to Judas, and the disciples go, we have no idea why he did that. Well, he just got through saying, he's the one who's going to betray me. But they looked at Judas and said, no, he's one of us. He's one of us. We're not the judge of abiding. If we were the judge, Judas would be in, because they all thought that he was one of us. But Judas was one who he's like a branch that is a dead branch in the vine, cut off, withered, gathered up to be burned. And that really speaks of this final judgment that is coming. This abiding, it's a way of emphasizing the grand significance of abiding in Christ. saying to the disciples, you need to pay attention. You need to draw your resources from Christ alone. Jesus Christ is standing in front of them and he's saying this to them. You need to keep drawing your resource from me. You need to abide in me. So then he emphasizes how to go about this in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's interesting when you think about this passage. It says, here you are in union with Jesus Christ, and you are to abide in the Word of God. You are to abide in prayer in order that you will be transformed and bear fruit to the glory of God. There's always a circle in our relationship with God, because we don't have anything to give to God that does not already belong to Him. And furthermore, whatever we have taken from God, we have corrupted it in our sinfulness, so we have nothing to give to God. But what pleases God when we worship Him is that we receive from Him, and we receive the Word of God. We receive the truth of God, that as we receive it, it transforms our lives. And His pouring His life through us causes us to bear fruit, and that bearing of fruit shows that we have become His disciples. We'll speak of that in a moment. But also shows that that's how God is glorified. That's why I say what pleases God is God. What pleases God is what God does. And when God can take, as I like to say, when God can take this animated pile of dirt that He made in His image, He made in His likeness, and He made in a state of goodness, and this pile of animated dirt in the image and likeness of God turned away from God and walked away, saying, I don't need you, I will do things my way. And we walked away in disobedience to God. Because when Adam sinned, we sinned. And just as he walked away, you walked away. And so we become a pile of animated dirt that is corrupt, that is alienated from God, that is hostile to God, that is in rebellion against God, and is enslaved to sin and death. What a worthless pile of dirt, animated or not, but it is all corrupt. In every part, it's corrupt. So you look at this and you say, and what pleases God is to come to this animated pile of dirt that is so corrupt that it is beyond hope, and God remakes it. He renews it. He saves it. So that this pile of animated dirt may then give glory to God? Yes. But we give glory to God with all that He does for us. He changes us. He transforms us. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. We are quickened by His power. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we may be animated to then, wonder of wonders, glorify God. By bearing fruit. By being fruitful. God plants His Word, His truth in us in order that we become fruitful for Him. God can do that? Well, it'd be amazing if He did it once. But He's doing it in all of our lives. That's the amazing thing. You are that pile of animated dirt. I am that pile of animated dirt. Corrupt in every part of our being. Alienated. Angry. Hostile to God, in rebellion, enslaved to sin. And God takes this and He says, watch what I'm going to do. Watch this. If you think the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was amazing, you should see what He does with your pile of dirt, or the pile of dirt that you are, because he takes that when it's lost and blind and dead and beyond hope, and He pours His salvation into this. He pours Jesus Christ into this, and he pours all of his resources into this in such a way that we bear fruit and we glorify him. This pile of dirt becomes loving and at peace and joyful and kind and good. And we look at that and you say, where did all that come from? When you see goodness coming out of you, you should be shocked. You should be surprised. You know, it's so easy, and I've told you before, there's many illustrations in my life where you do something nice for someone. You ever had this happen? And you do something nice for them, and they say, you are such a nice person. And you know what we say? I am a nice person. I really am. I'm so thankful that you see that too. Could you sign this and put it in writing? I mean, this is amazing. Instead, we should say, I'm an animated pile of dirt that is just disgusting to God. And what God has done is he's poured this in so that I can be the things that you see. That I can be loving and I can be at peace and I can be joyful and I can be kind and I can be good. Why? Because of all that God is pouring into me and into you. We are here as proof of this union with Christ and all that is given to us, the salvation that is given to us, the redemption, the propitiation, the whole of God's work in our hearts and lives. And he pours it through us in order that we may testify. We are to the glory of God. And that's why I say that God, it's God what he does, it's God what he gives, it's God how he changes us, and it's God how he's glorified. Because God is only glorified with what is the very best, and what is the very best is God. So God takes and accomplishes this great miracle in us, and he causes us, and he says, because I want you to see this miracle, I could do this without you ever knowing. I'm just going to do this and make you to be this, and you'll never know. But he says, no, I want you to abide in me. I want you to see me. I want you to depend upon me. And the disciples are going forth into a dismal world. They're going forth to proclaim the gospel in a world of a lot of piles of animated dirt that are not interested in hearing the word of God. And he says, you need me. You need my power. You need my resource. You need everything that is in me. And so he says here in this passage, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the spoken words. That's the word that's used there. It could be the logos, which is the absolute truth of God. But here he uses the spoken word. He says, the words that I'm speaking to you, you need to pay attention to these words that I'm speaking. They need to be in you. My words. And this is stating my words need to be in you in a completed sense. Before it was in an active sense. If you're not abiding, that's actively abiding in Christ, you're not in union with Christ. And therefore, you are destined for the fire. But if in a completed sense, which is what he says here in this, if you abide in me, if you're in union with me, you're abiding in me. And my words abide in you. My spoken words in complete abide in me. That's why Jesus Christ, by the way, was off praying. Remember, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, oftentimes you read a passage that says, and Jesus Christ departed from his disciples, and he was alone, and he was praying, and he spent all night in prayer. You ever wonder what he was doing in prayer? That's amazing. I think about this. I wrote a little bit about the chapel communique. But what was he doing? When he was in prayer, was he hearing the Father talking to him? And he was talking back and forth. He says, what am I going to do today? And the Father said, you're going to do this today. And he said, well, how will I do it? And he says, well, I'll give you the strength and power to do that. And what about the miracles? Well, you can do these miracles today on this person, this one, and this one. You're to do that. And exactly what he did. Because the Lord said, that's exactly what he was doing. I don't know if the Father spoke to him or not. Jesus Christ may have prayed in the same way that we pray. And God put it upon his heart, and God led him and pointed his will. It's very interesting when you think Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God. He's at one with the Father. So it's I don't really understand this whole time of prayer, but I do know when Jesus Christ talked about his ministry, he said, my ministry is abiding in the Father, and the Father in me. And the work that I do, it's his work working through me. And it's his word that I proclaim. So he says to his disciples, these words are to be in you, and then you're to pray. And here, this is this prayer that is personal, private, passionate, persistent prayer. Personal, meaning for no one else to hear. You and the Lord in prayer. Personal, private, all by yourself. Passionate. You should be pleading with God. Pleading for him to pour his resources into you. Pleading for him to fulfill the promises that he makes in his word for you. Pleading with God. And then he says in this last part, if you ask, if my word is abiding in you, you're going to ask. The picture of that is Jesus Christ in ministry asking the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. Because his word was given, he had his marching orders that were given to him continuously from the Father. And he goes forth to do what the Father tells him to do. So when Jesus Christ gives us his words, we should be praying the word back to God. It's one of the you can say, well, should we pray about issues in our lives? I say, you should pray about everything. But you should especially pray about the word of God. You should take this passage of Scripture and say, Lord, you have commanded me to abide in you. Help me to abide in you. Help me to read your word and forgive my sin of not reading your word. And help me to pray fervently, passionately, privately with you. And forgive me for the times that I have not done so. Help me to do the things you command me to do. That's what abiding in Christ is. We come before him as this pile of animated dirt that has been transformed by the grace of God that is still dependent upon the Creator and still dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by this is my Father glorified. You want to glorify the Father? This is how you glorify the Father. You glorify the Father by abiding in the Son. But he says this, by bearing much fruit. Bearing much fruit. Because as you abide in him, he says, you shall bear much fruit, not just a little fruit. He says, you'll do greater things. Jesus Christ says, you'll do greater things than I have ever done. I find that amazing. And he says something else. And so prove to be my disciples, or so to become my disciples. The word really means to begin to be. That's when you begin to be the disciple of the Lord. You come into existence as a disciple of the Lord. You know, the ministry of a pastor, and I'm not taking away the significance of this, but the discipleship is not going to seminary. It's not seminary training. It's not education. It's not performance. Discipleship that Jesus Christ gave his disciples was the training he certainly gave to them, the words that he gave to them. But the Christian life and Christian ministry is about abiding in Jesus Christ. And we can turn it into all kinds of other things, but it is abiding in Jesus Christ. In that active dependence upon him. In that receiving his word, being in prayer with him, recognizing our weakness and the need that we have to depend only upon him, crying out to God to help us. You come to an end of a passage like this and you say, what kind of branch am I? Am I abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? The truth is, if you're a Christian, that Christ is abiding in you. Everything you do for Christ and everything you do in living the Christian life and everything you do in Christian life and ministry is the working of Christ in you. But God says, I want you to see it. I want you to abide. I want you to actively remain as you are in union with me. And therefore, show yourself to be the disciples that you are by bearing fruit to the glory of God. So this is a wonderful picture that the Lord has given with the vine and the branches. And such a vivid picture that you see it. You say, oh, yes, I need to be in the vine. I need to be abiding in the vine. But you know, the branches are not clinging to the vine. That's sort of a weird picture. It's just this, we grow out from Him, but He pours His life through us. And He says, abide in me. Remain as you are. Remain as you are. He's telling the disciples, I'm leaving, but you remain as you are because you are in me and you need to be in me forever in all of your life. So are you abiding in Christ? Is your life an active dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ? That's always the challenge. And the Word of God can be a pruning influence in your life, but your circumstances can also be a pruning influence where the Lord clips you back to see yourself as you are. And then you say, God, help me. But Jesus Christ has already promised that He'll help you. He's the one who pours His life into you. And He loves to do so, and He loves to do it so much, He just wants you to see it and for me to see it. So this passage says, abide in Christ. That's what we as Christians are. We're abiders. We're remaining in union with Jesus Christ. And we are not pulling down the blessings. He's pouring down the blessings. That's the wonderful thing. When you pray for God to bless you, when you pray for God to be faithful to a promise, He loves to hear that. Because it is His nature to pour forth the blessings of His grace and mercy and peace and love and joy into our hearts. That's what He loves to do. So we don't have to corner Him and beg Him. And He loves to pour His grace upon us. So He says, I want you to see this. I want you to abide in me. This passage should just be a great encouragement to you to look at your own life and say, what is my time in the Word like? What is my time in prayer like? Am I just going through the motions on all of this? Or am I really coming into the presence of God? May God help us. And if your time in the Word and time in prayer has grown cold, then ask for forgiveness and ask for God to help you. Because He loves to help you. And the growing cold sometimes is a necessary part of God helping you. Because you see what you are in yourself and you see your need of Him. We need the Lord. We need His grace. And God pours His grace into us that we may be revealed as the disciples that we are. And that we may give glory to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful that when we stumble in our abiding, You are faithful in Your union with us. We may be faithless. We may falter and fail. You never fail. We're thankful for Your patience with us. We're thankful for Your gentleness with us. We're thankful that You lead us. And we're thankful for the Father that You prune us and draw us back that we may see our need of Christ more and more. And we pray that You'll encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith and guide us in our lives. And we freely admit that all that we are and all that we have, we receive from You. And it is Christ alone who saves us. It is Christ alone who strengthens us. It is Christ alone who accomplishes all His purposes in our hearts and lives that we may bear fruit to Your glory. All of grace, all of God, all for Your glory. So we thank You for that which You're accomplishing in and through our lives. Pray that You will help us to depend upon You. We confess our failure to depend upon You as sin. Our failure to read the Word, to rejoice in Your truth as sin. Our prayerlessness as sin. And then we say, please help us to love Your Word, to love our time of prayer, to delight in Your presence. And pour forth Your grace and through our lives that we may bear fruit and glorify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible or subscribe to the Sermon Podcast on our Sermons page or in iTunes.